About 20 years ago, my wife was off doing something, and she had entrusted to me the babysitting of our four kids. And I was up in my office, and all of a sudden heard a shout, and I ran downstairs, scream really, and I ran downstairs. And my three sons, who were age, I think, 4, 6, and 8 at the time, had been wrestling on the sofa, and two of them had pushed off my middle son, David, off the sofa. He had hit his head on an end table on the way down and really put a pretty big gash in the side of his forehead, probably 1.5 or 2 inches, and it was just pouring blood. And David, my 6-year-old son, is just crying. I mean, you can imagine he's crying. He's got his hand over his head, and blood is pouring down. And in a flash, if I'm not sure what, but in a flash, I said, David, I think you might have a scar. And David immediately, like in an instant, looked up at me and said, really? Stopped crying. He ran to a mirror, and he's pulling his scar apart in the mirror, and blood is gushing out. And he's saying, yeah, I think you're right, Dad. I think I will. I think I'm going to have a scar. And he's got a smile on his face, even though his blood's pouring down. Now, why did David overcome his concern of the blood and the pain? Just because of a scar. It was because of glory. Having a scar for a 6-year-old boy was like glory. And I think that this is actually something that drives all of us. There is a way every one of us desperately desires glory. It explains all of human nature. Now, interestingly enough, my older son and my younger son, instead of blaming the other guy, they both claimed that they were the one that pushed David off because they wanted the glory of having inflicted a scar on their brother. I want to suggest that the desire for glory is a core desire of every single human heart. It is maybe the core desire, but it's certainly a core desire of every human heart. But why? Why is this? The book of Genesis gives biblical answers mainly to the why, very often to the why of human life. What is our purpose? What is our nature? Why are we here? What drives us? What motivates us? What are our needs and our purposes? Now, I realize not everybody always believes in Scripture, and not everybody always believes that Genesis is going to give us the answers, but I just urge you to consider what Genesis has to say to us about this need for glory. In the very first chapter of Genesis, the last few verses, Scripture says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You almost think God needs an editor. Now, I'm not saying he does, but in these two verses, he says, let's make God in our image. Let's make God in our likeness. So in the image of God, he created them. In his own image. 4 words, just in a few different verses. And God keeps saying, I want to make man in my image. I want to make man in my likeness. I'm making man's purpose in some ways to reflect something, to have a purpose. And the purpose is that we are made for glory. There's something about the human heart. There's something about the human nature that's designed for a significance, for a purpose, for a glory. It's in every single one of our hearts. It's in every human heart. It explains human longing, explains human history, explains human action. But what is glory? The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, and what it really means is weightiness, weightiness. Now, I do men's retreats frequently, and one of the topics at these men's retreats is glory. And I was speaking about a year ago to a co-ed audience. It wasn't just men, and I was saying, the purpose of your life is glory. The purpose of your life is weightiness. And a woman came up to me after one of my talks, and she said to me, you know, Sam, I don't know if you're connecting with all the women here. And I said, why is that? She says, you keep saying the purpose of our life is weightiness. And she said, I think you got to come up with a better word than that. The word kabod in Hebrew is a very metaphorical language, and the word weightiness signifies importance. It signifies splendor. It signifies fulfillment. It signifies strength. It signifies joy. Every time you see the word glory in Scripture, you can substitute these words. Scripture says God is glorious. You can say God is full of splendor. Scripture says God is all glorious. You can say God is all significance. God is all importance. These are all synonyms, and sometimes they're even better than the word glory, because glory is just a weird word, isn't it? I mean, you know, you come to church and someone says, glory to God, you're here. Glory can be used a lot of different ways, but the real essence of the word glory is significance, importance, and splendor. And that's what God has made us for, significance, importance, and splendor. We all want it. We desperately want it. But we have a problem. We desperately long for glory. We desperately long for significance, something significant. But we have a problem. And here's the problem. In 2 Corinthians, it's talking about glory, and it says, and we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is a spirit. And the problem we have is that the way glory works in the human heart, and the way glory really works everywhere, is that glory is something that is reflected. It's not something you can get on your own. In fact, if we look at this verse, it says, we have unveiled faces that reflect the Lord's glory. We are like mirrors. Mirrors can't create light on their own. You put a mirror in a closet without any light, and there is no light. Mirrors are designed to reflect light. And we are like mirrors. We're designed to reflect glory. Glory means reflecting something. The myth of the self-made man or the myth of the Marlboro man, you know, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. It's just a myth. It's impossible. It's physically impossible, but it's also spiritually impossible. Because glory is something that is bestowed on us. It's not something we can get for ourselves. Our problem is that our glory is received. We're made for glory, but glory is something that we receive. But mankind, decided to get his or her own glory. So back in the Garden of Eve, in chapter 3 of Genesis, Scripture says, Adam and Eve were tempted by this line that says, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You will be like him if you grasp for this glory. And so mankind grasped for that glory, and instead of getting the glory, we lost the relationship with God, and we lost the ability to reflect his glory. Our problem is that we were made for glory, but we are empty of glory. We're made for glory so that everything we do in our lives is designed to get glory. It's just like we were made for water. We were made for water, and therefore, we desperately need water. When I was about 12 years old, my family visited the Grand Canyon, and we were going to hike all the way down and hike back up, and all the guides were saying, now make sure you drink plenty of water and bring water with you because you're going to be dehydrated. And so as a 12-year-old boy, I said, I'm going to go all the way down and all the way up without a drop of water because it'll be glorious, right? And stupid. And so I went all the way down and all the way up. And when I came up, I was parched. I was thirsty. It's because I was made for water, right? The human being was made for water in the same way we're made for glory. We need it, and we desperately try to get it. But the problem with self-filling glory is that it's never enough, so we're insatiable. And very often, in our attempts to get glory, we wreak havoc on other people. Now, I'm going to give you 6 examples of different ways that are classic ways people try to get glory. What are ways that they try to get a significance in their life? Make them feel important. Fill that emptiness, the glory emptiness in them. Well, what I want you to notice is that different people go after different things to get glory. So one person's going after this, and the next person says, I don't have a problem with that. What's their problem? So one thing is we go after different areas to get glory. And another thing is we go after that glory with different activities. And therefore, it's very hard to recognize our own need for it or other people. First, one of the ways we all go after glory, many of us do at least, is love. I was talking to a man recently who had just come through a very difficult time with his wife. He felt like his entire life, what he wanted was his wife to love him. He was successful at business, but he didn't care about that. He really didn't care about that. What he desperately wanted in his heart is just for his wife to love him. But he was scared to death. He was scared to death that if he ever raised a conflict in the marriage, she would quit loving him. So he sort of lived a fake life. And after about 12 years, she served divorce papers on him. And he said, why? I've done everything you said. And she said, yes, I don't want a sycophant for a husband. I want a husband for a husband. And you're doing everything you can to win my love means I don't have the real you. You're going after my love not for me. You're going after my love just because you're going after it to feel good about yourself. And, you know, she was right. Now, this man, he and his wife went to counseling, and they really have fixed things up. And he actually confronts her more often. He tells her what's really going on, and they have a richer, deeper, better relationship because he's not going after that relationship for himself. He's not going after that relationship for her. There was a woman in my church a few years ago who came up to me, and she was having real struggles because one of her sons had grown up, had left the family, didn't want to have any, in fact, two of her kids didn't want to have anything to do with the family. And she said to me, Sam, I was the perfect mother. No one's the perfect mother. She said, I loved my kids. I made them do everything right. I sent them to church. I sent them to Sunday school. I made them read these books. I never let them do this. I never let them do that. They couldn't watch TV. They couldn't do this. And what she did is she controlled every aspect of their life. She said, I was the perfect mother. And her kids wanted nothing to do with her. Because for her, the way she would get glory, the way she felt good about herself, was having the perfect family. If I have the perfect family, then I'll feel good about myself. That's how she felt significant. Now, the man who felt he was going to get his glory from having a woman who loved him, he did nothing. He went passive. This woman went really active. But do you see how they were both either being active or being passive to get the glory that they wanted in their lives? Love and family. Power. In my business travels through, I met a man, and I knew him as he was first a supervisor, then he was a director, then he became a vice president, soon he became the president of a company, and soon he owned the company. And he was telling me at lunch one day about something his secretary had done. Now this happened, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago, when the overhead projectors that we use here all the time were just becoming popular. And he had gotten online to find a projector, it was, you know, I don't know, $4,000. So he said to his secretary, I'd like you to go buy this projector. Now, that secretary who knew him also knew he was very frugal. So she went online, and she found the same projector for $200 cheaper when he found that it had a one-year warranty, where she found that it had a two-year warranty. So she came back to him and said, hey, I found the same projector with a longer warranty and for less money. And he was furious. And he said to her, don't you know I am the president? As he's telling me this story, I'm saying, don't you realize what a fool that makes you look? But for him, the biggest issue for him was, I want people to respect me. I want people to see me, my authority. And he was wreaking havoc in his relationships. His subordinates, they could never have a good idea. They could never confront him. He would never admit he was wrong. Because for him, the way he got significance in his life was to say, I am something by my title and by my position. And so he couldn't just thank this secretary for saying, thank you for finding a better deal. That's fantastic. Everything was an affront to his authority because his authority is where he got his glory. When I was about 30, I had a friend who I met in college who'd gotten an MBA from U of M, and his whole goal in life was to be wealthy. So what he wanted to do, he felt like, if I'm wealthy, I'm somebody. If I'm wealthy, I'm somebody. And I was meeting with him on his 30th birthday, and he was a basket case of discouragement and depression. Joe, why are you so discouraged? He said, Sam, ever since I was 12 years old, I decided when I turned 30 years old, I was going to have a net worth of $10 million. And I'm only worth $7 million. And I said, you're only worth $7 million. Like 99%, 99.9% of the world would be thrilled if they were only worth $7 million. That's all the money they had in their bank account. He said, but I need $10 million. And he was depressed. I mean, he was genuinely depressed. Because for him, his significance was money, wealth, possessions. And it was never enough. You know, when he turned 40, his plan was to have $30 million. Because enough was never enough for him. Some people go to love. Some people go to family. Some people go to career or success. Some people go to wealth. Some people go to beauty. If I just can look beautiful, if I can be beautiful. There's a woman named Christina Kelly who is an editor for a lot of women's magazines, Elle, Sassy, I can't remember all of them. And she wrote this a few years ago. Why do we crave celebrities? Here's my theory. To be human is to feel inconsequential. So we worship celebrities and we seek to look like them. All the great things they have done, we identify with in order to escape our own inconsequential lives. But this is so dumb. With this stream of perfectly airbrushed, implanted, liposuctioned stars, you'd have to be an absolute powerhouse of self-esteem not to feel totally inferior before them. So we worship them because we feel inconsequential, but in so doing, it makes us feel even worse. We make them stars, but then their fame makes us feel insignificant. I am part of this whole process as an editor. No wonder I feel soiled at the end of the day. Now, she says, some of us just go to beauty and say, if I can just be beautiful, if I can be beautiful and attractive. But the problem is, it comes out of our feeling inconsequential, and it's never enough. And we look at these stars, we say, if we could just be like them. But then the less we are like them, the more inconsequential we feel. Because we're going after something, but it never satisfies us. And very often it wreaks havoc in the lives around us. So I've talked about love, family, power, money, beauty. The last thing I want to talk about is different ways some of us go to being good. Goodness, having good character. I know a man who lived in Georgia who he and his wife had two children, and when the children were around 5 or 6, there was a horrific accident where the car was knocked off a bridge, and the two children drowned. They died. Now, the man and the woman, they lived, the husband and wife lived, and, you know, they were very brokenhearted and discouraged by this, obviously, but they were sort of pillars in the community, and they would share at churches and say, this was very difficult, but by the faith of Christ, by knowing God, they endured it, and they looked great, and they were an encouragement to a lot of people. They were great pillars of faith, but about 5 years after that event, the man started to sort of fall in love with another woman at the church who wasn't his wife. He started to think about her passionately. He started thinking about her all the time. He confessed this to a small group of men. He confessed this to a pastor. He got counseling. But he could not shake this deep longing and this desire for another woman who wasn't his wife. And so he committed suicide. And his suicide note basically said, I can't live with the fact that I'm lusting for someone who's not my wife. Now, he endured the death of his children, but he couldn't endure the fact that he wasn't as good as he thought he should be at this point in his life. He was getting his personal significance from, I am so good, I even had faith when my children died. But when there was this uncontrollable urge inside him, and he never even acted out on the urge from all I've heard, he never acted out on it, just the fact that he had this urge made him feel horrible and guilty. And he couldn't live with the fact that he wasn't as good as he wanted to be. Now, I listed a bunch of different areas, and my point I want to say is different ones of us have different ways of getting our own glory. It could be love, it could be money, it could just be because I'm just a good person. And we go after that in different ways. Sometimes we passionately go after it and we control our kids or our spouse. Sometimes we passively go after it. But there's some way that we're going after it to get glory. How can we get the glory that we so desperately need, but get it in a way that satisfies us and brings peace to those people around us? In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The word for vain conceit, so the scripture is saying do nothing out of vain conceit. The word for vain conceit in Greek is kinodoxia, and that means empty glory. Literally, it means do nothing out of empty glory. And what that's saying is when we're empty for our glory, so we're empty and what we're trying to do is get love, it doesn't work. If we're empty and we're trying to get our glory out of money or fame or success, it doesn't work. Scripture's saying don't do things out of the emptiness. Don't do something that's motivated by an inner emptiness or an inner insignificance. Well, if we're not supposed to do that to get glory, what are we supposed to do? The passage in Philippians continues and says, have this mind among yourselves. So this is the solution to not acting out of empty glory. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. I'd just like you to notice a few things. First, the passage says, have this mind among yourselves. It does not say, have this example. So this example, the passage is talking about Jesus' death on the cross. And it's not just saying, be a servant just the way Jesus was. It starts by saying, have this mind. In other words, have an understanding of yourself. Understand who you are through what's happened here. Have this mind. Have this understanding about how loved you are. Second, it says, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not account equality a thing to be grasped. The Greek word for grasp there really means to take something that you shouldn't take. It's very often used of theft. The passage is saying Jesus, even though he was one with God, even though he was equal with God, he did not take it. He did not grasp it. He did not take the thing because that is a self-glory. And the way we get glory is it's something that's bestowed on us. It's not something we can take. Third is, Jesus emptied himself. This is the same word where it said, remember, vainglory or kenodoxia is empty glory. This word is, Jesus did empty himself. What it's saying is Jesus was filled with a glory that was bestowed on him by God, but he emptied himself of all that glory, of the love, the wealth, the power, the family, the esteem. He even emptied himself of his own goodness. Scripture says he became sin who knew no sin. Jesus emptied himself of everything. But why? The last word that I've underlined there is he was born in the likeness of mankind. He was born in our likeness. What Scripture is saying here is Jesus emptied himself, actually literally taking on our likeness, our image, so that we can be filled with the glory that he used to empty himself. So that we can be filled with his love, so that we can understand that the event on the cross fills us with his love, with his significance, with his family. As we understand how Christ emptied himself, then we can now understand that our lives can be filled with glory. They can be filled with a significance and an importance. They can be filled with a life because the God of all heaven and earth emptied himself, pouring out on us his love, his importance, his significance, his splendor, his abundance. Now we can go love people and not love people to get our own glory, because we can love people out of a fullness of glory instead of an emptiness of glory. We can go into our family and serve our family not out of an emptiness of glory, but out of a fullness. We can love our children and hopefully have a pretty good balance between not controlling them too much, but not letting them have too much freedom. We can have a balance because we're not doing it out of an emptiness, but we're doing it out of a fullness. We can go into our careers and we can be bosses and supervisors, but we can do it not to get our glory from our employees or to exploit them, but to pour out on them, using our power to give them glory and strength. Jesus emptied himself of glory in order to fill us with glory. He emptied himself of all significance so that we can be filled with all significance. C.S. Lewis said, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but to be delighted in as an artist delights in her work or as a father delights in a son. It seems impossible, a weight of or burden of glory which our thoughts can barely sustain, but so it is. I just want to end by giving you some assignments, some homework. And I'll never know if you do it, so don't do it for my sake. I want to ask us three questions. What are ways, what are areas that we use to get our own self-glory? What are activities we do to get our self-glory? And how can we take these to God? So first, what are areas that I go to for glory and significance? And I guess here are the questions I'd like to ask us. What makes us most angry? Or what causes us the most anxiety? Different ones of us have different answers. If I have a fight with my wife, I don't have that big of a problem with it. She and I disagree. Doesn't matter. But there's other areas where if it goes wrong, it causes me anxiety or anger. What actions or inactions by others cause us the greatest hurt? What actions or interactions by ourselves cause us the greatest guilt? What areas do we compare ourselves to others? I was talking to a woman recently who helped someone at her church weed the garden because the woman had just torn her ACL and so she couldn't bend down. And this woman was telling me, she said, I love doing this garden work, but when I got there, I realized this woman hadn't weeded her garden for years, even before she tore her ACL. She said, I don't know what her problem is. And then the woman caught herself and she said, oh my gosh, I'm getting my glory from what a great hard worker I am, and I'm dissing her for what a terrible, unhard worker she is. But that other woman loved her family, spent time with her kids, and she was probably comparing herself conversely. So what are ways that we compare ourselves? Lastly, what behaviors do we dislike in ourselves, but we just can't stop? These are different ways as we study these, as we ask ourselves these questions, it very often helps us discover the areas we go to for glory or significance. So again, let's just look at these three questions. What areas do I go to for glory or significance? What activities do I use to grasp for that glory or significance? Some people do it very strongly. I am going to control my kids. Some people are very passive. I'm never going to confront my wife because if I do, she'll never love me again. So what are the actions or inactions that we do to grasp for glory and significance? Third, as we understand the areas and as we understand the ways we go after those areas, let's pray. Let's go to God. And we say, God, can you show me your love in a way that fulfills my longing for significance? So now I can go into these areas with strength, with peace, and bring grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you show us on the cross. We thank you for the way that you fill us. You fill us with a glory and a significance based on your love. We thank you for how you emptied yourself on the cross, pouring into our hearts importance and significance. You poured into our hearts love and splendor. And Father, so we turn to you and we highly exalt you and we praise you and we say, blessed be your name forever and ever. Amen.